Today we are back in the book of Philippians. Hallelujah. It's been a while. It's been actually since the beginning of May. So between everything else that was going on. But we're back in for the duration. So hopefully, Lord willing, we will finish up by the end of July. But as we go through this book, the neat thing about going through books is you encounter a variety of things. And sometimes when you come across some of the topics that are in a book, you know, some people may think, well, is there sort of some meaning behind this? I mean, are we dealing, you know, when I was going through the section on grumbling and complaining, you know, some people wonder, is that happening here? I said, no, it's more like preventative maintenance. So, for which I'm very, very thankful. But we begin chapter 4 this morning, and I want to go on ahead and read the first couple of verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Father, we dedicate this scripture to ourselves and to you. And Lord, would ask that you would take and help us to think through and to hear your heart regarding this issue of how do we deal with conflict. Lord, it's not an easy subject and it's not a pleasant one to talk about. But Father, it is one that is a part of every one of our lives. And we dedicate ourselves, Lord, to hearing your heart and your will regarding this. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes friendships begin with a lot of promise. You know, you meet someone and you think, wow, I can really connect with this person. And you think, wow, you know what, I can really partner with this person in life. And you think this relationship has a lot of promise. But these friendships that begin with great promise, more often than not, end with painful conflict. If we were to close our eyes and I could ask you, you know, can you visualize the names and the faces of those that you have had conflicts with over the years, those relationships, those friendships which began with great promise. But somehow something happened along the way and it all disintegrated. And you don't know why, you don't know how necessarily, but all you know is that you bear the scars and your life bears the tombstones with the names and the faces etched on them in our own personal graveyards. And we ask the question, did it really need to happen? Did it really need to end this way? It's not what any of us intended, but it did. It happened anyhow. It's not supposed to be this way. It seems that conflicts are inevitable. And if you're like me, or you want to ask the question, but it's not supposed to be that way, especially in the church, is it? You're not supposed to have conflicts. You're not supposed to have tombstones in our own lives of people who are in the church. Doesn't the Bible teach that? Doesn't the Bible say, you know, don't have conflicts? And if you do, repent of it, because it's not supposed to happen. Even if it does, conflicts happen, even among those who are the most mature among us, doesn't it? Even among the most mature. Paul has been gone away from the Philippian people for about 4 years. He gets word that things, these people that he loves deeply, things aren't going so well. There's a number of issues, but it's central to what's going on at this church in Philippi is that there's a conflict that's been brewing, and it seems like it's been brewing for some time. The sparks are flying between two women. This was a friendship that began with great promise, but it's ending and it's disintegrating before everyone's eyes. And so Paul writes, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, please get some new names. No, that's not what it is. Those are tough names. I plead with them, agree with each other in the Lord. Now, I've got to ask the question, who were these women? Obviously, since they were having conflict, they must not have been very mature, right? Or they must have been new believers, or not walking with the Lord, or not committed to the gospel. That's not the case. These were considered to be healthy leaders within their community of faith there. They weren't fringe troublemakers. They weren't fringe people who were known as sort of what I might call an EGR, an extra grace required person. These were people who were core to the life and the ministry of that church. They weren't troublemakers. They were committed leaders to the cause of the gospel. And Paul makes it clear. He said they contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. They put their skin in the game. They laid it all out on the field. They were committed to that. But now, for whatever reason, they were stuck in this drama of unresolved conflict that was brewing with them. And so he writes, he said, I plead with them. And his voice was filled with a sense of urgency. He doesn't come at them with a great authoritarian position. He doesn't pull the power trump card. Instead, it's like he takes each woman's face in his hands and he looks them in the eye and says, listen. Listen to me. I plead with you. Agree with each other in the Lord. There was a reason, because this unresolved conflict, like any unresolved conflict, will always spin out of control within a body of believers. We've all seen it. We've seen it at work. We see it in the church. We see it in our neighborhoods. Unresolved conflict sort of sucks us in, whether we have anything to do with it or not. It's like this gravitational pull. And it always disrupts, sooner or later, it will disrupt the whole body. And it creates this drama that I believe is at the root is very satanic. And it's very, very seductive. You get sucked in and you don't, before you know it, you have no idea how you got into this. That's what was happening here. How many of you have experienced this before? We all have, and it's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly. And it's painful. And it creates these tombstones in our lives. And we think it didn't have to be this way. It disrupts the body. That's why Paul writes in chapter 2, you see this disruption going on. He was easing into this. When he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why did he have to write that? Because his church was filled with conflict. And it was probably around these two women. And no, that's not a sexist thing. It can be around two men as well. But it just happens. I remember the day that the church voted on our candidacy to bring us up here. That was, I think it was like February 15th, 1994. We were meeting. I was in Larry and Marilyn Nelson's living room. And we were waiting for the vote to come back. And suddenly Gary Lent and Larry Nelson and Steve Kearns came in. And they said, well, sit down. We've got the results of the vote. And you're coming to Washington. Well, what was the vote? Well, there was only one vote, no. Oh boy. But then the discussion went to, but we've got this conflict that is brewing. But don't worry, Martin, we're going to take care of it before you get up here. Steve promised me that. And I remember he assigned, or this group of people assigned Lorna to address the conflict. I remember right. And Lorna's thinking, I don't know. I'm pretty sure, Lorna. You know. It just happens. It disrupts the body. And it compromises the mission. of the church. That's why Paul says in 2:15, he says, do everything without grumbling, and that way you'll hold out the word of life in a crooked and perverse generation in which you hold out the, which you shine like stars, like navigational beacons for a world that desperately needs it. What's his point? He says, get the grumbling and complaining taken care of because your mission is at stake. The world is watching you. And if you lead them in the wrong direction because of this conflict, you're going to lead them into a very dark place, and they're following you. They're following you. Whenever there is conflict in the church, Jesus is no longer the focus of our attention. People are. Personal opinions, hurt feelings, speculations, and gossip. They all become the focus of the attention. They all become what's talked about. They all become what's really right there on the surface. Not Jesus Christ. It compromises our mission and it destroys us personally. It steals our joy at the very least, doesn't it? How many of you had great joy in the midst of great conflict? Anybody? Some do. I haven't been able to quite manage that one yet. I usually have great joy when I'm winning the conflict. How evil is that? Paul starts this chapter 4 with this verse 1 when he says, so then, my dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. What he's saying there is I want you guys to finish well. I'm going to present you to Christ, Church of Philippi. I'm going to present you to Jesus Christ on that great wedding day, and I'm going to say, look at these guys, Lord. They're yours. Your bride is ready. And Paul is trying to create a vision for them of get ready for your wedding day. You're my joy and my crown. Therefore, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my dear friend. Stand firm in this way. What is that way? Well, it's what's gone on. It's how he's instructed them prior to chapter 4. But it also reaches into chapter 4. It's as if he's saying, if you're going to stand firm, you need to deal with this conflict. Because if you don't deal with the conflict, you're not going to make it. You're not going to finish well. And that was Paul's passion. And folks, we see it all over the world and all over America. How many people have walked away from the body of Christ and from Christ Himself because they were a part of a conflict within a church? How many churches, buildings stand empty or have been converted into antique stores because of conflict within that church? It's demonic and it's seductive. Conflict just draws you in. It just has this attractiveness that just says, I want to know more. I want to be on the inside. I've got to get the details. I've got to get the details. Unresolved conflict will always, always, always spin out of control. And this was serious business, and Paul saw it happening. And that's why he names names. Now, this letter was a letter that was written to be read out loud to the whole church. So imagine for a moment that I'm up here and I say, you know, we've gathered together in the Lord and we have a letter from Paul. And Paul, we get to chapter 4 and people are squirming because he's been talking about some pretty hard things. We get to chapter 4, verses 2, and it says, I plead with John and I plead with Jeremy to agree with each other in the Lord. All eyes focus on them, and you think, awkward. They just got called out. Now, they agree with each other in the Lord. They're good. But you know, Paul, whenever he deals with conflict within the church, this is, I think, the only time he calls someone out by name, with the exception of Peter in Galatians. Every other time it's used as sort of, it's discussed and it's talked about in direct but veiled forms. Veiled in the sense of they all knew who it was, but you know what? He didn't call them out by name. And the reason he does this is because this thing is way, way out of control. And we might think, well, gee, these issues must have been pretty serious for him to take such great lengths. And that's the sad thing. You know, in 24 years of ministry, of working with people, I've learned one fundamental truth. And it's this. Most conflict is the result of trivial issues and hurt feelings. We would think that it might be great doctrinal error and things like that, but it's not. Hurt feelings, misunderstandings, rash judgments, things like that. That is the source of the vast majority of conflict. I thought this last week, how many people have we had leave Elam because of doctrine? And I can think of one family. In 18 years, one family left because of doctrine. There may have been a few more that I'm not aware of, but now, how many people have left because of relational conflict? Wow. Do you care to speculate, Bill? Steve, some of you have been around a long time. A lot of people. Things spiraled out of control because of trivial issues, hurt feelings, misunderstandings, rash judgments. We must always remember that conflict is never far away. We can enjoy this time in the life of Elam because there really is no conflict that I'm aware of within the body here. But you know what? It's never far away. It's never far away. So we got to deal with it. Whenever something begins to happen within a relational dimension of your life, we need to be willing to say, you know what? We need to talk this through. We need to get it resolved. We need to get it resolved. But Martin, you don't understand. I don't deal with conflict. I don't deal with, there are avoiders and there are scrappers. I'm a scrapper. I'm not afraid of conflict. I don't like it, but you know what? Hey, it's part of life. There are avoiders who will say, you know what? Show me another direction other than having to deal with this conflict. I don't deal with conflict, or I would deal with it, Martin, but you know what? I have no idea how. Or every time I try to deal with the conflict, Martin, it gets worse. We get sucked into this conflict and sometimes we just have no idea how to get out. And that's because, and I think that that's exactly what was going on with these ladies. They had no idea how to resolve this thing. Dealing with conflict can be very difficult. It is very difficult and it is very complex sometimes. I'll be the first to admit. Conflict is always filled with a lot of personalities, a lot of emotion, a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of blind spots, things that we don't see that may be contributing to what's going on. But I want to ask you as an Elam Evangelical Free Church, I really need you guys to buy into this next statement. And that is this: avoiding conflict is not an option. Avoiding conflict is not an option. See, in Scripture, reconciliation, to the best of our abilities. Now, reconciliation does not mean you'll be best friends. But reconciliation is not just a Martin mandate. It is a gospel mandate. It is the result, it comes about as a result of the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. And that's why Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. In the Lord. And that is a reference back to chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, if there is if there's any something, if there's any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, to agree with one another, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That's what he's referring to. If you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you use that as the reservoir out of which you bear and bring the reconciliation to any conflict within your life. And that comes about through experiencing the gospel and allowing the gospel to be able to change our lives at the depths of our souls. It is a gospel issue. It is a gospel issue. Whenever conflict is allowed to separate people within the body of Christ, it's a testimony, it's an evidence that there are areas of our lives where the gospel, we have not allowed it to penetrate yet. Like the seed that was planted in the soils in Mark 4. It's either fallen on hard soil or it's fallen on rocky soil or weedy soil. But regardless, it's not good soil in your life. Whenever we allow conflict to remain unresolved within our lives, it is a gospel issue. Okay? Whenever we allow conflict to remain unresolved in our lives, what kind of an issue is it? It is a gospel issue. We are violating the gospel of Christ. We are violating the gospel of Christ. And that hardens our heart. I've told people, as we've gone through various seasons as a ministry who have come here from other churches, I am the first to tell them, if you came here because of unresolved issues in your former church, you need to go back and resolve them. You need to go back and resolve them because that is what you will bring here. So I just offer that to you all. And sometimes people will say, well, we tried, but it didn't work. Then I will sit down with you and your pastor, and I will seek to bring about reconciliation. And then you can come to Elam, okay? Not really. I'm not a poacher most of the time. But that's why Paul calls out to them and he says, you know what, you two ladies, you need a mediator. He says, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. We have no idea who this guy was, but the church did. Help these women. Help these women. Make this a matter of great urgency. Who have contended, they've fought by my side in the case, in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He didn't say, go to all your friends. He didn't tell these ladies, I want you to talk about this amongst your coffee group. That creates drama. And it's satanic and it's seductive and it draws people into the conflict who are not a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. And I know sometimes we wonder, well, what do we do when someone draws us in? You ask them the question, am I a part of the problem? If the answer is no, then how can I be a part of the solution? Well, you really can't. Well, then please don't share it with me. That's what you do. That's what you do. Otherwise, you get these little groups all over the place who are starting to talk, and they start, and pretty soon personal opinions, hurt feelings become the focus. Not Jesus. You got people taking sides, and it goes out of control. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of our fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. You know, we need mediators. We need women, men and women who will call balls and strikes. We need people who can help discern and address the core issues and will call us back to the gospel and will ask us the question, how does the gospel shape and determine my response in this situation? You know, it's real important to know Paul loved these ladies because they had fought with him for the cause of the gospel through their lives in the ministry there. But we need to be equally as passionate about saying, God, I don't want to just fight for the cause of the gospel through my life and ministry. I want to fight for the cause of the gospel in my life. Because if it's not happening in my life, then the cause of the gospel through my life is going to be muted at the very least. And it's going to lead others in a very wrong direction. It will. Now, am I saying all this because I know of some secret stuff? There's conflict brewing beneath the surface? No. I say this because this is where we are in Philippians. So it's great preventative maintenance. So what do we do, though, when relationships begin to grow tense? When tensions build, embrace God's wisdom and not the satanic, the demonic drama. Okay? You know what I mean by that? You understand what I'm saying? It's real important. So when tensions begin to build, you don't go to your friends and start talking about what's going wrong between you and so-and-so. That just gives Satan a foothold in your relationship, and it can give Satan a foothold within the body of Christ where you worship. You embrace God's wisdom, not the demonic drama. Now, one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I'll close with this, is James. I love Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's just very wise. James is known as the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. And this is what he says. When the relationships begin to grow tense, you sit down, and he says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Take note of this. Everyone here, everyone whom he was writing to, no one is exempt. And he's speaking to them very directly, and he says to them, don't go and say, okay, this is for my wife, or this is for my friend, or this is for the person with whom I'm struggling. He says, no, this is for you. Everyone should be quick to defend yourself and blame others and counterattack. Right? No. Should be quick to listen. The idea in the original is be right away, eager. That's your default position. Your default. It's something you're to be passionate about. It's something you're to be hungry for, is to listen to what's going on. Like ducks on a June bug. You know? How many of you ever heard the expression, ducks on a June bug? Yeah? No? Oh, well. You had to spend some time back east, I guess. But you don't just tolerate listening. You are quick to listen and you make it a priority. It says in Proverbs 14, this is probably what James is referring to, a patient man has great understanding. It means he listens, he understands. He listens for the backstory. He says to the person, help me understand why you think that. Help me understand how I've contributed to this. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays his folly. It means he jumps to conclusions and he begins to blame and defend and all of that. That person's a fool. It's a fool. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Never allow your first impulse to be your guide. Right? Sometimes I've written a few emails and I ended up thinking, that sounds really good. And before I hit send, I think, okay, I've got to wait a few hours. And then I delete them. It's a good thing. Be slow to speak. But Martin, we got to get this resolved before the sun goes down so it doesn't go down on our anger. You know, that's a proverbial expression in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's wise. But it doesn't mean that you've got to settle it right then and right there. I told my wife early on, when we have conflict, if it happens after 7 o'clock at night, it's going to have to wait till the next day, baby. Otherwise, it's going to get real ugly. But be slow to speak. Ponder how to answer. The heart of the righteous man ponders. He thinks about it. He chews on it. How to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. They just let them fly. Be slow to get angry. And here's the reason. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And what's that all about? It means this. And I'll close with this. It means this. God has put you in that relationship, God has allowed you to be in that relationship so that that person can help you mature as well. So that person with whom you have that conflict, that person is a gift. Because that person may be revealing character issues in your life. That God is saying, you know what, I want to conform this, and I can use this conflict as a tool and a means to that end. Okay? God wants to use this in a redemptive way in your life. But you've got to be humble. You need to be willing to listen. You need to be willing to be quiet. And you need to look deeper and say, God, what are you doing here? And if necessary, you need to bring in a mediator, someone who's going to call balls and strikes and who'll tell you, this is what I really sense God is doing. You need to hear that, even if you don't want to hear it. That's wisdom. That's humility. That's what it looks like. So anyone have any conflict in your life? Anyone you need to go deal with? I want to give you a chance just to pray silently and just bring that to the Lord, and then I'll close. Father, we bring before you our hearts. We want to see the gospel go deep into our hearts. We don't want to see it on that hard soil. We don't want to see it in the rocky soil. We don't want to see it in the weedy soil. Well, Lord, we want to see your gospel penetrate us, transform us, because our hearts is good soil. And Father, I pray that you would take and you would throw out the rocks that are cluttering our lives, Father, and you would give us the courage to say, God, do whatever it takes to take and draw me deeper towards you so that your gospel will continue to change my life in greater and greater ways. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to love not just you, but to love others. Lord, may we not just be passionate about the cause of the gospel through our lives, but the cause of the gospel in our lives. For Father, you're doing a work here, even this morning. And I commit it to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.